This morning I want to share with you the final message in our vision series. Our vision this year is summarized simply in one word, serve. The background of this year is the kingdom of God. And in God's kingdom, God's will for our life is that we find a place of greatness. God has created you and I with the capacity for greatness, and it's His plan to lead us in that. But there's only one way we find it. We only find it His way. Serving is greatness is found in serving. It's not found in taking. It's not found in controlling. It's not found in manipulating. It's not found in trying to put ourselves first. Serving is the only path to greatness in God's kingdom. And so far we've talked about three areas of serving where we find greatness in the kingdom. We've talked about serving Jesus. We've talked about serving the family. We talked about serving one another. Incidentally, we talked last week about 30 serve, which there's an insert in your bulletin for this morning. And you'll see on your way out, there's another opportunity to sign up as well as on our website. But we now have 138 people in Kingwood Church after last week who've said, I want to serve. I want to do a 30 serve. And so they've jumped in to say, let me serve somewhere for 30 days, start my pathway to serving, and find greatness in the kingdom for me. So today's the last message in this series. This morning we're going to be talking about serve your world. Look at Luke chapter 10. I think we'll jump in somewhere around verse 30. Now, we've been doing a study on Sunday night, if you've kept up with it, called parables. We've been looking at the parables of Jesus, and actually, the passage we're looking at this morning is one of the parables of Jesus. And so we're not going to, this won't be like a traditional type sermon where you have the points inside the message. The message is a story. So kind of turn on your creative side of your brain and open your heart. And let's look at one of the stories Jesus told and what the point was. Now, I've been praying for us this morning that before we leave today, that we would feel God's heart. That His heart would be revealed to us, that what breaks His heart would break our heart. What moves Him to tears would move us to tears. What Jesus, when He looks through Shelby County, when He looks through the world, what is stirring the heart of God will stir our heart. And we'll see it inside this story. Now, before I look at the story, oftentimes I think understanding why Jesus told a story is half the key in understanding what the story means. So let me give you some background. This story is inside a dialogue between Jesus and a Pharisee. And this conversation between he and the Pharisee is about questions. Now let me tell you what a question can be used as in a conversation. Questions are or can be a strategic way to make a point by bringing the listener to the point yourself. The problem with the conversation, though, is the Pharisee had an agenda behind his questions. His agenda was to trap Jesus and to discredit him by his own answers. And so if you're not familiar with this part of Scripture, a Pharisee basically was almost like a religious lawyer. In other words, they went over the law of the Old Testament with a fine-tooth comb. And they knew the ins and they knew the outs, and they spent much of their time studying and learning and debating the finer points of the law and adding to it and complicating it and everything else. And so when Jesus came along, Jesus really simplified faith. Jesus had a way to get to the heart of the matter, and the Pharisees, by and large, didn't like that because they had added all this complicated structure to it, all these requirements to it. And you can see this, Jesus in this group was oftentimes in direct conflict. So, because the Pharisees couldn't find a way to expose Jesus to everybody and expose how shallow his faith was and how wrong he was, they kept trying to trap him. So according to this passage, a Pharisee came to test Jesus. So he basically asked Jesus this question. How do I get eternal life? How do I get eternal life? And Jesus put the question back on him. He asked, well, what does the Bible say? I just think that's an incredible question to ask a Pharisee. Because you know he's going to know. Jesus being, I just don't think asking Jesus a question to trap him is a good idea. You might get more than you wanted. And Jesus said, well, what does the Bible say? How do you read it? And the Pharisee gave the right answer. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus affirmed, okay, you gave the right answer. And he even told the Pharisee, if you do that, you will live. In other words, you'll have eternal life. Now, the Pharisee's next question should have been, if it's love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, soul, strength, love your neighbor yourself, the Pharisee's next question should have been, how can I do that? I mean, help me, Lord. I'm unlearned. I'm a child. I'm an amateur in the faith. I don't know what I'm doing. He should have humbled himself right there and said, Lord, how do I do that? Teach me. Teach me how. But instead, the Bible says the Pharisee, if you look, follow the verse there in Luke 10, the Bible says the Pharisee wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Fine. Who's my neighbor? In other words, he wanted to prove his own righteousness. What he's saying is, I already know what Jesus is going to say, and I know his answer will prove me right. So he baited Jesus and tried to trap him in another question. So he said, all right, Jesus, who's my neighbor? What he didn't bargain for was Jesus' answer. Now look in Luke chapter 10, 30-37, and we're going to see Jesus' answer was a story. I just want to give you a clue on something. If Jesus ever answers one of your questions in a story, you're in trouble. That's just a FYI. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Which of these three, now Jesus is going to ask a question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law, the Pharisee, said, the one who had mercy on him. Which, by the way, is really a backhanded way to answer the question but not say the Samaritan. He couldn't bring himself to say it out loud. So he said, well, that one over there. Sort of a disrespectful way to give the answer. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, what I want you to remember in this story is this conversation is about questions. The Pharisee asked the question to trap Jesus because he already thought he knew the answer, and neither one of those happened. When the Pharisee said, who's my neighbor? He expected Jesus to say, your fellow Jew. Another Israelite. One of your own kind. Somebody who believes the way you believe. Somebody who's already accepted. Somebody that's on your faith journey. That's who your neighbor is. That's what the Jew expected, because Jews felt a different obligation to one another than they did to anyone else. However, in Jesus' story, he completely flipped this man's world upside down, and he said, actually, the Samaritan was the one that helped. And by the way, the priest who was supposed to be like a superhero Jew, the priest who was supposed to be the best of all the Jews, passed by on the other side of the road. The Levite, who's like a priest assistant, who was supposed to be in training to be a priest or a runner-up, he passed by on the other side. A Jew considered a Samaritan, who's the one who stopped, to be a person who was on the level of an animal or a demon, a person with no soul, with no redemptive value, an outcast, a person who could not be redeemed. So when this Pharisee heard the story, he would have heard it something like this. A priest saw him and passed him on the other side. A Levite saw him and passed on the other side. But a demoniac came walking down the road and he helped him. An outcast came down the road and he helped him. A reject came down the road and he helped him. A human without a soul came down the road and he helped the man. A person who had no ability to ever be redeemed, he came down the road and he helped him. See, you just don't want to ask Jesus questions. Not with a bad motive. So, the man who was robbed also, Jesus in one gospel says that he was a certain man, which signifies the man who was robbed was probably a Jew. Now you have a Samaritan helping a Jew. Who's my neighbor? So remember, the original question is, who's my neighbor? Jesus answered the question with a question. He said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man? So Jesus used the teacher's strategy against him by asking better questions than he did. And he used the question to bring the Pharisee to the answer. Rather than the Pharisee bringing Jesus to the answer, Jesus was the answer. Jesus was the way. Jesus was the truth. Jesus was the life. So he brought the Pharisee to the answer and he said, which one of these do you think was the neighbor? And then the Pharisee had to admit the Samaritan was a better neighbor than the priest, the Levite, and the Pharisee himself. Now here's the other thing that's crazy about this story. Jesus identified himself with the Samaritan, and the Pharisee could not identify. Jesus purposely picked someone in the story that the Pharisee could never identify with. And Jesus is saying, the neighbor is the one like the Samaritan who you can't identify with. The neighbor is the one that acted like a neighbor was the Samaritan who Jesus himself identified with. Jesus was like the Samaritan. Think about it for a minute. How did we describe the Samaritan? Jesus was hungry, yet he fed thousands. Jesus was tired, but he was the Sabbath rest of the world. Jesus was the outcast. Jesus was rejected. The Pharisees accused Jesus of being demon-possessed, but he continued to include, continued to serve, continued to love, and he came to seek and save the lost. Jesus said it was the sick who needed a doctor and not the well. Jesus told the men who were throwing stones at the woman caught in adultery, put the stones down, let you who has no sin throw the first stone. The Bible says Jesus was the friend of sinners. Jesus was just like the Samaritan. He was nothing like the Pharisee. I remember something that happened many months ago that impacted my heart on a deep level, and I know I'll never forget it. We were hosting neighborhood parties. From our church, we had people who would open their home, invite their friends, invite their neighbors, invite people who they knew either had no relationship with God, had no faith in God. And so Stacy and I and our boys went to a couple of homes, but we went to one home just to sort of mix in the crowd. Donna and Daryl White hosted a party, and when we came over the hill, you could see like these roadblock signs at the little dead end, the road that was going to become another neighborhood just stopped. And they blocked it off. And about 100 people came out to their block party and just wandered around the yard. And we met people who used to live where we did in Florida. And we just met people. They just kind of came to hang out. And when we were at that party, I saw a big basket under the table. And when you would come to the party, the thing you were to do was, she put flyers all over the neighborhood. Come bring a canned good or something, however she had it worked out, for this family down the street. And so you should see all these hundreds of neighbors who didn't know each other, who didn't really have that much in common necessarily, except most of them lived near each other. And they came and put all this stuff and it amassed this big pile. So she told me the story and she said, there's a lady down the road I want to take this to. And when I heard the story, I said, can we come? I'd really like to go with you. There was a lady on the very end of the block. She and her 12-year-old daughter, maybe a week before, this lady's husband and this little girl's dad had just gotten killed in a car wreck at the end of that street. And so here you have this mom and you have this little girl in their house, and they're just there, and it's just a few days after the funeral. And I've never met them. Most of the neighbors have never met them. But Stacy and I, tagging along with Donna and a few other people who helped kind of organize it, we go down with armloads of stuff. And we go down to this house and we knock on the door. And there they are. And you know, when you go into a room where you know tragedy struck and the tone is just, people are hurting and you can feel it. And the door opened and there they were. And you know, here we are. And she's thinking, who is this? And it was quite a unique thing. We're strangers. We don't know one another, but we came with these gifts. And she explained, hey, we just had a party down the street and we collected these things from the neighbors for you and just wanted to give them to you. And so, we talked for a few minutes and she ended up inviting us in. So we came in and I just never looked in anybody's eyes and seen anybody that looked more lost. I don't mean whether she was saved or lost, I don't know, but just lost, man. Her husband was gone, and there they were in that little house on that evening trying to figure out what are we going to do now. And then Donna said, you know, she said, this is my pastor right here. And as we talked, I could tell she was just really hurting. And I said, do you mind if we pray with you? And we stood there and joined hands in that lady's living room, and we started to pray. And man, the Holy Spirit, you know, in a time like that, if you'll be sensitive, the Holy Spirit will just give you things to say and to pray and things you don't even know. And man, it was like a moment there, like a river began to flood through this woman's house. And she just began to cry and to break. And when we left, she hugged Donna so hard, I thought she was going to cut her circulation off. She was so grateful that anybody knew where she was, anybody remembered her name, anybody knew anything about her. And I'm just going to tell you something. There's a lot of things I do that I wonder, you know, is this right here the best I could do? Does this really completely, totally please Jesus? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing while I'm on earth? But I'm going to tell you with 100% certainty, when I stood in that living room and I prayed with that lady, there was a peace in that room that said, this is about the most pleasing thing to Jesus you've ever done in your life. This is a lady nobody knows and nobody cares about. Nobody ever knows the difference what happens to her or her daughter. But somebody came. And really, it was through Donna and her heart. And we just tagged along. We happened to be there. We didn't really do anything. And I just think about how God wants us to feel His heart for people who don't know Him. How God feels about people who don't know Him. How God's heart breaks. How He weeps. When you really dig down below the surface, and it doesn't take much, get into somebody else's story. Then you begin to understand why their life is the way it is. Then you begin to understand why they struggle, what this is about, where they are, where their hurts are, what's happened. So this morning, I just want to give you a few thoughts as we kind of wrap up on how do we serve our world? We're talking about serving God, serve the family, serve one another. How do we serve our world? How do we do that? Let me give you a few thoughts. Here's the first one. And it really, this idea really comes from the story of the Good Samaritan. The first thing is, we have to understand that we are, God has called us to be servants of the world. That may be too global. That might be too big to understand. God has specifically called us to be servants of people who don't know Christ. I think sometimes we've celebrated our authority and we've celebrated our relationship with the Father and we've celebrated the kingdom and heaven, and we've celebrated our connection and we've celebrated the future so much that we sometimes forget that all the energy and forgiveness and peace and grace and life and power and joy and righteousness that God has bundled up inside of us is for a purpose, and it is to cause us to serve people that don't know God. We're not authorities over people who don't know God. Sometimes when I watch Christians on TV, sometimes when I listen to Christians on radio, sometimes when I see Christians, maybe particularly in a political season, I think we misunderstand what God's call in our life is. God's called us to serve people that don't know Him. It's a call. It's God's choice. He picked it. John 3:17. I wonder if you know what John 3:17. You know John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever should believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Do you know what John 3:17 said? It says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." That's 17. Maybe we should always quote those together. That we are somehow called to serve. Jesus defined greatness as serving those who don't know Him. Do you think sometimes inside American Christianity, do you think sometimes inside our familiarity with the church and all of that, do you think sometimes we can have brushes of the Pharisee inside of us? If someone were to ask you the question, how do you know that you have eternal life? This was the Pharisee's question. How do you have eternal life? Jesus said, answered affirmatively, love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbors yourself. If you do those things, you'll have life. Our answer might be, the way that I know that I have eternal life is because I go to church. Or because I read my Bible, or because I pray, or because I worship. Certainly all those are Christian things, disciplines, that bring spiritual life into our being. And it's our way to love God. But that's only the first one of the two things that God said, if you do these, you will have life. If you do these, you are spiritual. If you do these, you are connected to the Father. If you do these, you have eternal life. The other one, Jesus would say, I think, but how about those who are far away from God? I want to show you a short video this morning. And in this video, you're going to hear four people's story. Two people who were served, who were sort of outside the faith, outside of the church or Christianity. And you'll see what happened when somebody served them. And then you're going to hear about a couple of stories on this video of what happened in a person's life when they reached outside their faith, when they reached outside the church and began to serve other people. And in this context, it was in another country. But go ahead and play the video.
Well, I walked into Scrooge thinking I'm going to go see a play. And by the end of it, I turned to my sister and I said, you know, I think it's time for me to know God. We saw Scrooge on Friday night, and we were in church on Sunday, and I haven't missed a day yet.
The reason I came to Celebrate Recovery at Kingwood was because I was at the end of my rope. I decided that I had to live a different way. I drove up on a Friday night. It was either go here or go to a bar again. And
I went on my first mission trip back in June to Dearborn, Michigan, which was amazing. You think you're going to bless someone, but you turn around and you're blessed.
So Cameroon was a trip that we took that was not what we expected. You leave with a preconceived idea of what you're going to accomplish and what you're going to do, and you get there and God has a different plan.
Yeah, it was life-changing for me. I had never gone to church in my life, never read the Bible, and had not been raised in the Christian faith. And that day changed me forever.
I decided to drive up into Kingwood. I did everything wrong. I pulled into the wrong parking spot. And I walked inside and I went in the wrong entrance. And that night was a kid's night out. And that young lady could have easily told me I was in the wrong spot and sent me on my way. But she didn't. She cared enough to open her arms and show me where I needed to be. And as we proceeded through that first meeting, it stood out to me that I had come on the wrong night. That they were having a leadership training event. And so I got up the nerve to raise my hand, and Pastor Larry was up there. And I said, excuse me, I think I'm in the wrong place. And Pastor Larry said, no, you're exactly where you're supposed to be. And so I stayed that night, and I've been here ever since then.
On a personal note, it was my first trip because I didn't have to fly, to be honest. Didn't have to fly, we drove. I do have a fear of flying, but I'm very willing to get on a plane again because it blessed my heart so much to go to Dearborn, even though, I mean, I know it's in the United States and we didn't have to fly, but I'm ready.
We both knew on the Sunday that when it was presented to the congregation of the trip to Cameroon, we both knew, like, instantly that God was calling us to go there.
And you guys hooked me, hit hook, line, and sinker. I've been here ever since, and, you know, for the first time in my life, we're going to join the church, and I have never been a member of a church in my entire life, and I am 48 years old. So, you know, if you had said a year ago I was considering joining a church, I would have laughed at it. That is what Kingwood has done for me.
I'm going to go back. So next year I plan on going to Belize now, and yes, I will have to fly, but God's with me. You know, it's for Him. It's to fulfill what He's called us to do.
We've been on at least 10 trips, and God's calling us daily to serve here at home, but also on the bigger things, bigger planes, He's called us to serve there as well.
Me and my family love Kingwood and Celebrate Recovery because you guys have opened your arms to us, and I love everybody at Kingwood, and Celebrate Recovery is a no-brainer for me. It's my way. My cup is overrunneth with the love of God, and it's my way to let it overflow and perhaps touch somebody's life that may be me 3 years ago looking for somebody to reach out and make them feel welcome in Kingwood.
Isn't that unreal? Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. So, how do you serve your world? The first thing I said is, understand that God's called you to be a servant of people who don't know God. That calls on all believers. Here's the second thing. Partner with Kingwood. We are merging global and local missions. And I just want to share with you a few of the plans we have for the next several months and ways that you can get involved in serving both locally and globally. In just a few weeks, there's a team of about 35 people that are going to be going to El Salvador. My wife and I are going on that trip. We're going to build a classroom, part of Latin American childcare in the school, a classroom building that'll house 4 classrooms with 96 students. And so that's going to be a phenomenal project. We'll be doing some ministry inside the school while we're there. Now, that trip's already closed, but let me go ahead and announce to you 2 other trips that are just on the horizon. You heard one here. June of 2013, we're going to Belize. There's a miraculous story. It's a long story, but there's a miraculous story of someone who donated, I think, 80 acres to this missions organization and for the purpose of establishing a youth camp. And so we're going to be going to Belize. It'll be a combined youth and adult trip. There'll be construction and ministry on that trip. We'll be helping to expand the youth camp on that land, and we'll actually be staying in one of the dorms that's already there. In November of 2013, we'll be going to Sumatra, Indonesia. And that's going to be a phenomenal trip in one of the most densely Islamic populated places on earth. November 2013, it's a construction and ministry project. We're going to be building a steel tabernacle. Now watch this. This is cool. We're going to build a steel tabernacle to come alongside a pastor who is in that area, who is planting a church. And we're going to spend that week building a steel structure and also helping him establish a permanent presence in that community. So it will also be a construction and a ministry project. Then next Sunday, Cafe Mundo is going to reopen. Now, I just want to keep putting this out there so you'll know. Cafe Mundo is not a fundraiser for Kingwood Church. The funds that we receive off Cafe Mundo go back into missions. That's why we unapologetically, well, actually two reasons. One is because Kyra's the greatest cook on earth. Second, because all the funds that come into Cafe Mundo go directly back into missions, so we unapologetically promote it to you and offer it to you and invite you to eat there. This next Sunday, it will open, and then every Wednesday night, all fall. So anytime you can jump in Cafe Mundo and eat, go ahead and get in there and eat. The prices are competitive to a local restaurant. The food is oftentimes better. And so I'd love for you to come and eat there. Last spring, we raised $3,000 through Cafe Mundo that helped give a partial scholarship to six people and send them on a mission trip. So you can feel good about what you're doing there, spending your money. Now, on a local level, you heard on the video, you heard about Celebrate Recovery. You heard about, there's another ministry similar to it called Grief Share that specifically targets people who've lost a loved one. These are outreaches that happen in our church. This is a way that we go local, we go global. It's a way that we serve people that don't know God. So Celebrate Recovery, you heard Rick Martin's story every Friday night for people with habits, hang-ups, problems, challenges in life. And then Grief Share that meets every Tuesday. We're on our sixth group of people that have gone through. I think this group has nearly 20. We've taken nearly 70 people through that now and ministered to people from all walks of life that you would be shocked. Manna Ministries we help serve, Love Ladies Center. In your bulletin this morning is a little insert, and you can look on it, and it has Go Local. There's some ways that you can be involved. You met Jill last week from University of Montevallo. There's some ways you can get involved in some of our 30 serve ministries are actually not in-house. Some of our 30 serve ministries actually serve people out in the community who don't know God. So you can do that. This fall, we'll also have, and look in your bulletin, you have another insert that says Go Local. And I'll tell you what that's about as we wrap up. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. This fall, one of the big events that we do in our city, we'll be doing again, is called Trunk or Treat. Trunk or Treat is not like a kids ministry thing. It's not a kids event. What Trunk or Treat is Trunk or Treat is an opportunity for our church to put our hands around our city and to say, we love families, we care about kids. And so it's kind of an all hands on deck Servolution event. About 5,000 or 6,000 people on our property here last year with Trunk or Treat. And then also this Christmas, we'll be doing something very special is happening, the 25th silver anniversary of the Gospel According to Scrooge. And so it's going to be a big event. But you heard Pam Conville's story. You heard of how she came into Scrooge, never been to church, never read the Bible, never been a part of a church, never been a member of a church, nothing. Didn't own a Bible. She came to Scrooge, gave her heart to Jesus. And we have been able to continue to minister to her in many, many ways. And we have seen radical transformational change in her life. How do we serve people who don't know God? First, we got to understand that God's called us to serve people that don't know Him. We're their servants. The second thing you can do is partner with Kingwood. Here's the last one. Do you remember in the story of the Good Samaritan when the expert in the law, the teacher, the Pharisee, he said to Jesus, in answering Jesus' question, who's the one that was a neighbor to this guy? He said, well, the one who had mercy. And then Jesus, when he finished the story and his conversation with this Pharisee, he told him, go and do likewise. And I would love for you to take that little word, that little two-letter word inside your Bible and to circle it. Go. Go. It's a lot like when Jesus told His disciples just before He left earth, His parting commandment to them was, go into all the world and make disciples. Now, sometimes we get confused on what that means because we go, well, when's the next event where we reach out to people? When's the next, you know, how do we do that? In the Greek, if you look at that word go, it means as you are going. In other words, where you're already going. Did you notice the Samaritan when he came upon the man who had been robbed and had been wounded? He wasn't going to where the man was. He was going to where he was already going. He just passed the man on his way. And so the way that God calls us to serve people who don't know Him is go where you're already going. You don't have to go anywhere new. You don't have to necessarily meet anybody new. You don't have to go door to door. The Good Samaritan met the person on the path he was already on. So the question I've got for you is, who has God put in your path? Who has God put in my path that He's called us to serve? Who doesn't know Him? Did you know that 90% of people who come to faith already know someone in their family or a friend who are Christians? And that person introduces them to God. 90%. So who do you already know that doesn't know Christ? Maybe I should put it this way. Who's your neighbor? Whether they're your physical neighbor or they live on the same street or they live across the other side of the city, doesn't matter. Who's your neighbor? Who's the person that God's called you to serve? Inside your bulletin, I've just simply put a little sheet that says go local. It lists the two things we're going to have this fall locally, Trunk or Treat and Scrooge. At the bottom, it's got a couple of blanks. You know what you can do? You can look at that and you can ask God. Remember when I said at the beginning of this service, my prayer for us was, God, put on our heart what's on your heart. This is it. This is the spot. This is the moment. This is the time. This is what the whole day's about. This is what the whole service is about. This is what serve is about. This is what God's heart's about. It's about that name that you write at the bottom of that paper. That's what it's about. That's what it's about to God. So, who's on your heart? Maybe you say, I don't know. That's okay. Then in a minute, we're going to pray. Take that little paper and put it in your hands. And we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to put someone on our heart. Because I don't know about you, but I believe with my soul that there's somebody on God's heart. And so what we've got to do is we've got to invite Him to put who's on His heart on our heart. And I believe He will. And there at the bottom, it just gives you some ways you can go. You can pray for the person you know. You don't have to pray directly with them. You can just pray by yourself. The day may come when the door will open and you can pray one-on-one with them. You can invite them. Invite them to Scrooge. Invite them to Trunk or Treat. Invite them to church. You can serve them. Do an act of kindness. Find a need that they haven't met. You can share how you became a Christian. There's some really simple, practical ways. Would you stand with me this morning? As we close today, and that song we sang, I Surrender. Would you take that little piece of paper? Maybe you don't even have a bulletin. Would you just put your hands together in a sign of symbolic faith? And would you just begin to pray? As your heart's been stirred this morning, would you begin to pray and let God put on your heart what is on His heart? Would you begin to pray with me now? Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that You would put on my heart what's on Your heart. Lord, I know there are people in this city. I know there are people in this community. I know there are people at our schools. I know there are people where we work. I know there are people in our families. I know there are people in our neighborhoods. I know there are people who our kids play ball with. I know there are people that we meet every day that we rub shoulders with on some regular basis who don't know You, and it's breaking Your heart. God, I pray You would disturb me. You would shake me. God, I pray it would break my heart. Lord, put on my heart what is on Your heart. God, I pray in this sanctuary this morning that You would put names. You would put a name. You would put a face. You would put a family. You would put on our heart a person who's going to be on our path. We're going to cross them in life. Lord, put them on our heart this morning. With no one looking around, every eye closed, what I just want to simply ask this morning is if there's a name of a person on your heart, no one looking, would you just lift your hand and say, God has put a name on my heart. God has put a name. There's a name on my heart. There's a name on my heart. There's a face. There's a person. There's a family member. There's a loved one. There's somebody who's put on my heart. Would you just lift your hand? Now I want you to begin to pray for them. Lord, we call this person out by name this morning, and we say, God, by your wonderful grace, by your wonderful mercy, we intercede for them right now. I pray that you would undermine the work of the enemy in their life, the confusion that the enemy seeks to bring. God, I pray you would undermine that now, and I pray you would reveal the love of God. I pray you would reveal the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of Christ. Lord, I pray you reveal the truth of the Word of God to their life. Lord, use us. Lord, I pray you would set our heart on the divine appointment that you're going to set to share your love. Lord, use us for your kingdom. We are your, would you repeat this with me? We are your servants. We are your servants. Called by you to serve the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you as you go.